Good morning.
Good morning.
We all missed each other last week, I hope. Yeah, it's been a couple of crazy days of winter here. So my name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, for those who don't know. And we were talking before the service about weather a little bit, and I said, I can't really complain all that much because it wasn't that long ago when me and Becca moved here from South Dakota, and they've been having it like negative 50 and 30 mile per hour winds, so you just have to count your blessings accordingly. So yeah, no complaining from the class family. But anyway, so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 9 this morning. It will be on the screen, but you can take out your Bibles and follow along. So we'll just start by reading that. So this section is titled, Paul Surrenders His Rights. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So let's pray over this before jumping in. God, we know that you have very important things to say to all of us this morning. This whole chapter is just filled with many important things, ranging from how to do certain things within the church to a very broad, but also in certain places, specific look on how we live out our faith. So God, do something radical in all of us. Make us different. Make us more like your Son. Speak to us this morning. Use your word to transform us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Paul starts the first half of this passage talking about how he is going to give up his rights, certain freedoms, for the church in Corinth. And Paul is saying that he's not trying to get the church to send him any money. He is setting the stage, really, to drive home the point in a personal way that he has been making about the gospel message and mission being preeminent in our lives. And in the meantime, he does make a case for a minister, a pastor, and his family's right to be financially compensated and cared for by the church and the people they serve. And while it is true that a minister who is faithful to the gospel deserves to be fairly compensated and cared for by the people he serves, that's not Paul's primary point. He makes this point actually as a part of a much larger argument. He gives several reasons why he had the right to be taken care of financially when he was pastoring the church in Corinth. He first talks about his position as an apostle. And Paul, at various points in his ministry, had to actually defend his apostleship. They felt that he was somehow not a real apostle. So in order to combat that, he says, "I've seen Jesus personally." And what he means is that he saw Jesus after Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. And that was one of the requirements of apostleship, and we see that in Acts when the apostles are looking for a replacement for Judas. And apparently, the other apostles, as he's pointing them out, were financially cared for the churches that they served. And he said, "So I've done the work of the apostles." He's gone to places where Jesus had not been named, and he's preached the gospel and planted a church. And that appears to be one of the distinguishing marks of the apostles' ministry. And as a matter of fact, he's saying the church in Corinth is actually proof of this. Paul is saying, "You, the church in Corinth, are my seal, my sign of authenticity to my ministry. The fact that you exist as a church actually offers proof and support my claim as an apostle." And he goes into how it's already common for other people like him, Barnabas, Cephas, and their families, to be cared for financially, to get their living from the gospel. And he points them out, not because they had done anything wrong, but it's an example that the church in Corinth would be familiar with. And he continues on with these familiar things. He talks about everyday examples like a soldier who needs clothes and armor and weapons to use, a place to stay and food to eat. He talks about a farmer. Farmer doesn't plant and then care for and harvest everything only to go out and buy different produce at the market. He eats his own produce. And the same is true for a rancher. He's not going to shepherd a flock and then go buy meat, wool, and milk from the store. He's going to benefit from his work and effort. And then he talks about how priests received benefits from their work and were supported by what was brought into the temple. And then Paul goes into a biblical example from Deuteronomy. He's talking about how even the ox is allowed to eat while it works. And he goes, "Do you think that God just said that for the good of the ox?" He's like, "Obviously not. This is also for us humans to learn from." And in verse 14, he says, "In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." And Paul is saying, "This was and is my right." He is not telling them this so that they would send financial support for the work that he was doing for them. He's not soliciting for any funds. He wants them to see clearly that this is his right, and it's one that he is choosing not to use. And Paul said, "While it is my right, I'm not demanding or taking advantage of that right because I believe it best for me and my ministry not to demand a salary." Paul sets up this contrast there between his approach to his rights and their approach to their rights. He was pointing out that they are being selfish, selflessly clinging to their rights, and these are extras in life and not necessities. And they're doing so possibly at the expense of the spiritual progress of others and of the advancement of the gospel. But Paul knew that the gospel was greater than his rights. His ability to freely communicate the gospel was more important than receiving what was rightfully due to him. And he felt that in Corinth, it would have been a hindrance to the gospel if he took a salary, so he didn't. And the reward in preaching the gospel, as Paul knew, is not a paycheck. The real reward was in the act of preaching and teaching the gospel and ministering to others in the name of Christ, and then seeing that difference and that transformation that only can come through the grace of God. And then he kind of transitions here into the second half of this passage. And Paul moves on to use his life as an example and writes about how all believers need to give up certain rights and freedoms for those outside the church. So he starts about inside the church, giving up certain freedoms and rights for the church and the people in the church. And then he goes into outside the church, non-believers. And the first question when we're reading this that we have to ask about this aspect is whether this amazing testimony of Paul's is something that we need to imitate. Or is it just something that apostles did? Or is it something that missionaries who go to foreign countries do in order to adopt to the other cultures? And I think we have a good answer in a clear form from Paul himself in the next chapter, starting at 1 Corinthians 10:31, going into chapter 11, verse 1. And here we kind of see the exact same issue in our verse 19 this morning, where he's talking about how to relate to Jews and Greeks so he can win them for Christ. So on the screen, says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God." So in other words, take on as much of their culture as you can in non-sinful ways. And then continuing on in verse 33, "Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that many may be saved." And that's kind of what he's saying in verse 22. "I've become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some." And then we kind of get our answer there in verse 1, chapter 11. "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So the answer is no. This is not specifically a way of life for only the apostles 2,000 years ago. It is something that he meant for all the Corinthian believers to imitate. He was imitating Christ, and he wants us to imitate him. So ask how you, in your personal lives, in your sphere of influence, can you use your freedom in Christ the way Paul did? In fact, the way Jesus did, if by any means you might save some. So the second question to ask is, what's his goal in all of this? Why has he made himself a servant to all? Why is he becoming as a Jew to the Jews? Why did he make himself a lawless one to the lawless? And in some ways, that's asking the same question as, why should we? Why should we be doing these things? It's a very important question. So Paul is telling us to live and act in ways that are different from the way we would act if we did not share his goal in life. So it makes a pretty big difference if we decide to have the same goal that Paul does here. And what is that goal? Well, starting in verse 19, going through 22, five times he says that his goal is to win people. So that I might win more, that I might win the Jews, that I might win those under the law, that I might win those without the law, and that I might win the weak. So five times he says that his goal in taking on this different culture of these people and adapting to the way they live is to win them. Thanks, Sarah. But then at the end of verse 22, in his summary statement of this, he says, "I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." So he kind of says his goal differently here. Five times is to win people, and now it is to save people. And then continuing in verse 23, his last goal is that he says, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." So he says all this because he obviously cares a lot for people. And Paul knew that his faith in Christ would become this fake thing. It would become this inauthentic belief, if he decided to completely leave and abandon this pattern of life that Jesus set out before him, and now he's deciding not to care for people anymore. So Paul tells us his goal in three ways. Again, he wants to save people, he wants to win people, and he wants to share in the benefits of the gospel. So now we have to say, well, what does that mean? What is he winning others for? Saving others from what? And share in what benefits of the gospel? A pretty good answer to those questions is Romans 5:9, where he says, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." So of all of Paul's uses of the word save in his letters, this is one place that pretty explicitly tells us what he means that we're being saved from here. And when we put our trust in Christ, he's saying that we're saved from the wrath of God. So that is Paul's goal in becoming all things to all people. From, it says right there, "I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some." And then Romans 5:9 tells us, "from the just wrath of God." So the gospel is good news, and it's good news about the fact that God has actually made a way to save us from his own righteous wrath. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he writes, "Jesus delivers us, saves us from the wrath to come." And that's what Paul seeks to save people from when he takes on their way of life. But now, what does he win them for? And what benefits of the gospel does Paul hope to share in when he is saved from the wrath of God? Jesus actually tells us the alternative to the wrath of God. In John 3:36, he says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So the alternative to the just, righteous wrath of God is eternal life. And this is what Paul wins people for. This is also the blessing he wants to share alongside them. So now we kind of see our goal here. Our goal, like Paul's, is to save people from the wrath of God and to win them for eternal life. And in loving people like this, we're actually proving the reality of our own faith. We are confirming our participation in this gospel story and showing that we have security in eternal life. So a question with all that that kind of forces itself in here is, when reading this, and then you kind of look at modern society, especially Western part of the world in our faith, do we think that one of the reasons that we make, usually not everyone, not all the time, but more often than not, make as little effort as we do in winning others due to the fact that we don't actually believe the wrath and justice of God is coming? Do we not think about that enough? Is that not on the forefront of our mind? Because I feel like, and I do this all the time, I feel like when we think about the good news of Christ, we start to think more along the lines of how he is going to help us through certain hard circumstances in our life. You know, maybe your job's hard, maybe you have a sickness, it could be any number of things, depression, grief, anger, whatever it is. Now the thing is the gospel does have an impact on all those things. That's a huge part of my personal testimony, so I'm not disagreeing with that. But this is not what actually makes it the gospel, though. This is not what makes it Jesus' good news. If the good news of Christ didn't actually impact any of those hard circumstances in our lives, it would still be immeasurably good news. But we have to ask ourselves, do we believe that? Do you believe that the gospel of Christ is still good news, even if it somehow does not alleviate any negative circumstances in your life? You still have a tough job, still have that disease, you still have depression. What makes the gospel of Christ really, really good news is that we are sinners and we are guilty. But if you are a believer, you are acquitted in the courtroom of heaven. There is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. So the sentence of God's just wrath on me has been nullified. And Jesus took that from me, and he took that for me. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Paul writes, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a pretty big difference there between those who have salvation and those who do not. Some are destined for wrath, some have salvation in Christ Jesus. The thing is until this part of our faith becomes a bigger part of our biblical worldview, as it did for Paul, we're not going to have that same urgency and passion for evangelism that he had. Because it's not just about the good news of Jesus positively impacting tough circumstances in our lives. It's also about how there is righteous judgment for all of us after this life, every single one of us. And Jesus is the only one who saves us from our just punishment. And then the last question we'll go over for a little while. What is Paul's strategy for winning and saving others? Well, I think his strategy was to use his Christian freedom to become the servant of all. Verse 19 again, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." So he uses his freedom to actually become a servant. Kind of sounds a little contradictory there. So if you've ever read The Freedom of the Christian by Martin Luther, he writes about this weird statement, essentially a paradox. He writes, "A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." And then he goes on to explain that, saying, "These two theses seem to contradict each other, but both are Paul's own statements, who says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, 'For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all.' And in Romans 13:8, 'Owe no one anything except to love one another. And love by its very nature is ready to serve and be subject to him who is love.'" So Paul's strategy here is love. And that's exactly what he's talking about in Galatians 5:13, and where he wrote, "You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." He's saying, use your freedom to love by serving. And that's what Paul says he's doing in verse 19. "I've made myself a servant to all." That's what Paul and that's what Jesus mean when they talk about love. And you can even see this more clearly and deeper in the three things that Paul says about his relation to the law. In verse 20, he says, "To those who were under the law, I became as under the law, though not being myself under the law." So right there he's saying, "I'm not under the law." Then in the next verse he goes, "To those who are without law, I became as without law, though not being without the law of God." So now he's saying he's not without the law. So first, he is not under, but secondly, he is not without. But then he goes in verse 21, "But I am under the law of Christ." So three statements: I am not under law, I am not without the law of God, and I am under the law of Christ. Now, that's complicated and messy. When I first read that, like, what? Whatever, man. But the thing is like, life and ministry are very messy. And this is the reason why we always have to be carefully thinking things through, especially if we are going to take on the major risks involved in taking on and adapting all kinds of people's cultures and ways of life so that we might save some. As soon as you are saying things like, "I have made myself a servant to all, I have become all things to everyone," we start to walk this really scary, extremely fine line between either being completely separate from non-believers or on the other side becoming really no different from the world. So if you fall one way, no one is going to be one because you have no connection to the world anymore. And if you fall the other way, no one can be one because you are just like the world, because you are now no different. And you can only make a difference if you are different. Write that one down. You can only make a difference if you are different. If you look the same, no difference is made. So how do we keep our faith and freedom, but also a radical passion and urgency to win people, but not be transformed into a person who does not look like Christ? And the answer is, again, analyzing, thinking things through, and especially in relation to the law of God, the way Paul did. So he says, as a Christian, I am not under law. And that is, I don't earn my salvation by the law. I am not bound to live by the ceremonial, dietary, and separation laws of the Old Testament. For example, holy days like Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, asking for atonement so that God's cool with you for a year. I already have atonement in Christ. Other things that he mentions, circumcision, can't eat any pig, no bacon, no catfish, no crab. It's rough. No mixed fibers in clothing. 100% cotton is the only way to go. And so on. I mean, there's hundreds of them, like literally endless. But what that means is that I am free to go to the home of an atheist or someone of another belief, like a Muslim, and I am able to sit down and eat whatever they put in front of me in order to win them for Christ. I'm not going to be rude. I'm not going to turn away their hospitality. However, as a Christian, I'm not without God's law. In 1 Corinthians 7:19, he writes, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. So he says that circumcision, which was a commandment of God in the Old Testament, is not necessary for Christians. But then he says the commandments of God are also not unnecessary. So this is an important thing that I haven't met many non-Christians who have ever understood this. And I feel like many of us in the church struggle with understanding this. This issue right here is why we distinguish between ceremonial law and moral law. So as Christians, we submit to the moral law of God. We are not without the law of God, as Paul is saying. So the ceremonial laws of dietary restrictions, certain clothing, certain facial hair, like your, you know, sideburns can only be so short, all of those types of things, unnecessary for us. In our freedom, we can decide not to follow those laws. But moral laws like the Ten Commandments, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no idolatry, etc. Those are eternal moral laws for everybody. So we have the ceremonial laws for ancient Jews, and we have the moral laws for everyone, for all time, believers, now, Christian, Jew, doesn't matter. And then Paul says in verse 21 that we are under the law of Christ. We are under the law of Christ, and this is the law of love. The law of Christ is the law that also fulfills all law. So Galatians 5:14, Paul writes, the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's the law that free people like us submit to because they are led and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. So we gladly submit to the law of Christ, which we see here is the law of love and a law that fulfills the whole law. So what does that look like today in our lives? It might look like within your freedom in Christ and for the fact that we love others because Jesus loves others, you might try to get rid of some of the unnecessary, alienating differences that cut you off from non-believers. Maybe in your freedom in Christ, you learn a different language before going on a mission trip to a different country, so when you get there, you can read the Bible in whatever language they speak. Maybe it's going to someone's house and eating dinner with them in the way that they eat dinner. Maybe it means that you're going to dress pretty much like everyone else in that area. And maybe it means that in our freedom in Christ and the fact that we love people, you're going to decide to get into their culture. You're going to learn about their art. You're going to be a part of their sports and their businesses, whatever it may be. But at the same time, we need to be keeping this really vigilant watch over our hearts to see if we are within the law of Christ still. And two really quick ways to test if you are doing that right, if you are able to adapt to another culture but stay within the law of Christ. The first one is, are you becoming more worldly minded, or are the people around you becoming more spiritually minded? So if you're becoming more worldly minded, you've probably crossed that line and are no longer in the law of Christ. Christ does not call you to lose your Christ-likeness and your holiness. He is calling for others to gain Christ-likeness and holiness. And the other one is if your passion for winning others, like friends and family, is it growing or is it shrinking as you start to become all things to them? Because if it is shrinking, then you are likely not in the law of Christ at that point. So here's how it kind of sums up. Christ died to set all of us free, free from the wrath of God, free from the limits of the ceremonial laws, free for us to love, and free for us to have eternal life. So are we using our freedom to make this good news known to everyone? Or are we so separated that we have no connection with non-believers? Or are we so worldly that they don't know we have anything radically different to offer them? I think we need to start taking that just more seriously. Not just our church, but I think Christians in the Western world. I think we need to start trying to have the same passion, but also urgency as the Apostle Paul did. And I think we need to be praying together as a group to God to grant us this ability to use our freedom to become the servants of all. And why? So that by all means, we might save some. Let's pray. God, we know how serious you are about this subject. We know how much passion, how much urgency that you have. Lord, you don't want to have anyone destined towards your wrath. You want everyone to come and obtain salvation in Jesus Christ. God, we are opening our hearts and our hands and arms to you, asking you to use us to be a part of that. Use us, Lord, to go out through all means, walk that fine line, but we are within the law of Christ, we are within your moral law, but choosing within our freedom in you to maybe get rid of some things that have been roadblocks. I don't know what those are in everyone's life, certainly not, but God, you do. What are those things that we've put in the way? And God, on the other side, I know I struggle with this. There's times where I start to see that there's not really a difference between myself and my friends who don't know you. God, make sure that I live a life where other people can see there's a difference and that I can share you with them. Lord, I read a quote this week from Charles Spurgeon, where he said that at some point you're going to talk to the enemy and say, look what I've done. I didn't just beat you, me versus you. I beat you by using my people. The people you try to destroy, I turned them, I transformed them, and together we defeated you. God, I want to be a part of that. I want to be one of those people that you can brag about to the enemy. Let us be a church that you can brag about to the enemy. Use us, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. So, at this point, we're going to go into our time of communion. We have two people. I like those people back there. Standing in the back. And one of them is holding matzah bread. That represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. And you can take that, dip it in the juice. The juice represents Jesus' blood that was shed for us. Take this time to examine your hearts on this. Jesus obviously lived as a servant so that many would be saved. And he gave up the ultimate freedoms
by leaving heaven, coming to earth, and then dying on a cross. So, are you, out of Christ's love, a servant to all? Are you willing to live in a way where you are willing to give up certain freedoms for the church here, and so that non-believers can be won and saved by Jesus? Thank you.